The following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.
When you think about the good things that being a believer in Jesus brings into your life, you might think first of the forgiveness of your sins, rejoicing to know that God has washed your record clean and that He loves you because of His grace and mercy. You might then think about the promise of everlasting life in heaven, that you can be confident that you are going to rise from the dead and enjoy everlasting life with our Lord in heaven forever. But you know, there's even more. God gets involved in our lives from day to day to make them better. And in my Bible study with you today, I would like to listen to the words of St. Luke the physician. Luke was a doctor who had an especially sharp eye and a great memory to record for us stories of the healing miracles of Jesus, that He not only brought people into the faith and not only promised them everlasting life, but He also brought the gift of bodily healing into their lives then and as He still does today. Let's dig into that amazing story. Today, we're going to take a visit up north of the Sea of Galilee, probably in the city of Bethsaida. And we're going to turn to Dr. Luke, the third of the gospel writers, the third who wrote a biography of Jesus after Matthew and Mark. And I'd like you to turn to Luke 4, and we're going to start at verse 38 for today. Jesus has now begun the second phase of His public ministry. How long did Jesus' ministry last? Tell me. 3 years. Good. Good answer. That's correct. 3 years. Now, the middle part of it, the 2 years in the middle of that, was 6 months on the front end and 6 months on the back end, was spent up in Galilee. The first 6 months were down in Judea. That's where He first met a half a dozen of His apostles, and He gave them sort of like a temporary call. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Nathaniel all got the call to follow Me, but they didn't drop everything and stay with Him permanently. They began their studies, but it was kind of like a teaser. It was not up in the north on the Sea of Galilee where He did that thing with the fish, you know, His fishing miracle, and said, "Now I want you, you're going to be a fisherman like this, except you're going to catch people. You're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch people." And that's when He selected the 12 to travel with Him 24/7. Now, that first 6 months was down south. Now He's heading up north. His first stop as this Galilee part of His ministry begins is in His hometown, which is where? Where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. Excellent. You're two for two today. There will be an extra cup of coffee for you in the cafe afterwards to reward you for that correct answer. He grew up in Nazareth. He was a northerner like his parents, like his mom and stepdad. And he goes to church on a Saturday, on a Sabbath day, went to the synagogue, told the people that the prophecies of the Messiah built into the prophet Isaiah were being fulfilled in their hearing. In other words, here I am, I'm the one. First, they thought he was cute. They wanted to pat him on the head. "What nice, nice boy. You know, I remember when, oh, little Jesus, I remember you when you were this big." You know, the kind of patronizing things adults do to young men. They diminish them by reminding them that once they were so tiny they could fit into a doghouse. "You were this big." And they thought he was cute. But then as it began to dawn on them that he was claiming to be their judge and savior, their patronizing cuteness attitude turned to rage. They actually tried to kill him. They were that angry. And you're thinking, where did that come from? You don't kill people who go to church, for Pete's sake, so they have a few flaky ideas. You maybe have them checked out for mental stability, but you don't kill them. He so upset them that they went into a murderous rage. But one of my favorite miracles ever was performed as Jesus said, "Well, I know I'm going to die. You are going to kill me, but not now, not here, and not like this." And so he pulled this cool Jesus Jedi miracle, and he walked right through him and said, "I'm not the man you're looking for." And they said, "You know, he's not the man we're looking for." And he walked right through them. to teach on another day. Headed up to Capernaum, went to church again a week later, and that story's in the middle of Luke 4, drove out a demon out of somebody who was being tormented by demon possession, which to me, demon possession is like spiritual rape. Imagine being so overcome and dominated by someone, your motor control of your body was lost. It's disgusting. It's horrible. It's a nightmare. Like some evil, slimy things inside you, like some alien crawled inside your brain and heart and now is operating your limbs and makes all kinds of gross stuff come out of your mouth. Satan was so upset that his arch enemy Christ walked the earth that he set loose the dogs of hell and his demons flooded to the surface, and he risked blowing his best cover, which is persuading us that he's your friend and that by doing things his way, blowing off God, and by following your appetites and lusts, you're going to find true satisfaction and happiness. He risked blowing his cover because when people saw what demon possession was like, here's one example. In verse 35, Jesus told the demon in a man, "Be quiet and come out of him." The demon threw the man down before them all. That's what Satan thinks of you. You're trash. You think he likes you? You believe his lies when he tells you that breaking God's commandments is the way to have a thrilling and fun life? Are you crazy? He hates you. You're trash. He'd wipe his feet on you if he had feet. When he was done with this guy and couldn't torment him any longer, he just threw him on the ground as though he was a puppet or a marionette. Like all that guy was a sock puppet for that mouthy demon who just wanted to torment him. That's what Satan thinks of you. And Jesus came to bring healing to that man's spirit. And he gained his freedom back. And that spiritual rapist was like pulled out of him and shoved back down to the pits of hell where he belonged. That's what our Savior Jesus came to do. Now, he left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, John's gospel tells us that Peter was from Bethsaida, which is a little town just a little farther around the rim of the Sea of Galilee, maybe a couple of miles, just a short walk. So I'm thinking that this story actually doesn't take place in Capernaum, but actually in Bethsaida. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Now, a fever is not a disease. A fever is a symptom of a disease, isn't it? But man, do you suffer. You know, I've had all kinds of illnesses. I had the full range of kid stuff. I had chicken pox. I've had measles. I think I had mumps back before they would give you inoculations for that. I think I'm too old for that stuff. I've had flu and vomiting and all the other miserable things that can happen to a human being, including fevers. And in my opinion, fever is the worst of the symptoms to bear because you just can't get comfortable. You're burning up and shivering and chattering at the same time because your brain has a thermostat that regulates your body temperature. What is the human body temperature in Fahrenheit? What is it? 98.6. Oh, we've got some parents here. Even I heard some male voices. Aha, your wife taught you how to take a child's temperature. That's good. You get points for that. If you're within a degree of that, you're probably okay. If your kid's temp is over 100, you want to slow them down a little bit and make sure they get some rest and maybe load up on some extra water to make sure they're hydrated. And you keep an eye on them and you watch what they're eating. If your kid's temp is over 102 or 103, it's time to call the doc and check out what's going on. Is there some kind of bug going around? And your doc might even pull them in and want to have a look at them. Because once you get over 104, the human body does not do well. That's all it takes is a couple of degrees and you start destroying tissue. I don't know if the human being can live after 107 degree temp. I think that is pretty much the outermost limit. Isn't that right? If some nurses here can give me an amen on that, I'd be glad. Don't hear it. All right. Then I'm saying it's about 107. Here's this woman burning up. And you know, if you've ever had a fever, you know what that's like. You can't sleep because you're so uncomfortable. You can't do anything because you're weak as a puppy. You don't know whether to run for the bathroom or get a bowl to throw up in. You're burning up and you're sweating and you're chattering with cold all at the same time. Like, how can this be possible? How can I be cold and hot at the same time? It's because your brain's thermostat, the hypothalamus, is going berserk when you have a fever. This woman was miserable. And Jesus went to see his friend Simon, and he said, "Can you come to my house? My mother-in-law is sick." No jokes. He was miserable too. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever. That is so dear. Now, how did Luke know that? He obviously wasn't there. He wasn't one of the 12. Peter must have told him. Isn't that tender? It's like he's got a great, Dr. Jesus has a great bedside manner. He leans over and he touches her, you know, like you would do with a child when the kid says, "Mom, I don't feel good. I'm just burning up." The first thing every mom does is, even before you go get the little stick, you put your hand on the kid's bean, right? That's what every mother knows how to do. "Let me feel you, honey." Or you press your cheek up against their cheek to feel if their temp seems too high. Jesus leaned over her, like to hug her, like, "Man, when you hurt, I hurt." Isn't this tender? And he rebukes the fever. Isn't that the coolest expression? I love that. Rebuke a fever. Think of that. Rebuke a fever. Bad fever. Don't ever do that to my friend ever again. So the fever got a scolding, and Jesus just said, "Beat it." It's not the fever that was a problem. It's some virus was going crazy inside her body. Her immune system was struggling, coping with it. Jesus said, "Hey, honey, your immune system and my words are all you need. Viruses and bacteria, get be gone." And she felt great. Now, here's another cool thing. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Isn't that sweet? Like, that's the response when you've just been shown grace. And I think I know why that's the first thing to occur to her. Do you know how much you hate it when you are a burden on somebody else? We hate being a burden on somebody else, don't we? Like, somebody's got to run for you. Somebody's got to fetch your food. Oh, I'm chattering with this cold. Can you get me another blanket? What do you need? Oh, maybe some soup. No, I don't want soup. How about some crackers? No, I don't know. I don't want crackers. How about some white soda, some 7-Up? No, I don't know. And so other people have been running for this sweet old lady for days now, changing her bedclothes, running for a bedpan. She couldn't hardly move around. The woman's embarrassed at what a nuisance she has been to her family. So she says, "I got to make it up to them. I feel great now. What can I get you? How can I now serve you?" I want you to notice three things going on here. If you're envisioning this scene now, Jesus stooping over this sweet lady, scolding the fever and banishing it from her body, and her suddenly leaping out of bed and saying, "I feel great. Who's hungry? Let me get everybody sandwiches." I want you to see three things. First, the power. He just talks and stuff happens. The same Word of God that made the universe leap into existence in how many days? Spoke here, and those viruses or bacteria fled her elderly body. The same forgiving Word that said, "It is finished, the world is not guilty of sin because I have died," that same forgiving Word upon you and me is what banished that fever. The same powerful Word that inspires us, teaches us, and motivates us to transform our lives, to be more in tune with God. That powerful Word was active at that moment. So first, gawk at the power that comes out of his mouth. Second, smile at the love. Unlike Satan, who enjoys your misery, when you got a fever, he's loving every minute of it. Twist, squirm, shake, little worm. I hate you all. He knows how hot hell is going to be for him. And man, if he could, he'd crank you up to 107 and make you sizzle. In fact, he'd love to see you dead on your bed. But Jesus, when his believers hurt, he hurts. And you see Jesus here acting in kindness. This is what he came to do, to show people that God is kind and loves people and is here to help, not to hurt them. And finally, you see not only power and kindness, but you see truth. His miracle of speaking a word and an instantaneous healing that no one else could have done authenticated everything else he had been saying. At the synagogue in Nazareth, he had said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he's anointed me." Anointing is where Jesus got his name from. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one, and Christ is the Greek word for anointed one. That's his title. It's not his proper name. "I've been anointed to do five things: bring good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In other words, I've come to tell you the good news that in spite of what a dope you are and how many bazillion sins you've committed, God likes you anyway. And only God would dare to bring a message like that, that fronts us mercy regardless of whether we've earned or deserved it or not. How cool is that? What could be better than receiving the gospel, that God gives you and me worth without any questions of whether or not we deserve it? Man, that is amazing. We hear from his lips the year of the Lord's favor. What that means is he likes you because of him, not because of you. My favorite Dennis the Menace cartoon from long ago sticks in my head. Forgive me if I've repeated this one, but I can't shake it. You know, Dennis the Menace, you know who he is, right? He terrorizes Mr. Wilson, his next-door neighbor. Maybe you have a Dennis the Menace in your neighborhood. And one day, he's walking away from Mrs. Wilson's house, and his cheeks are rammed full of cookies, and he's got two in each hand. And his little friend Margaret is saying, "You know, Dennis..." Ready? Wait for it. "Mrs. Wilson isn't giving you cookies because you're nice, but because she's nice." That is grace. God fronts you his love. Inhale it. Feast on it. Believe it. Be transformed by it. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what this story gives to you. Believe it and share it. Dr. Luke is looking at the powerful work of God happening right before these people's eyes. Man, that woman, that mother-in-law, God bless her, we don't even know her first name yet. Well, you'll get to meet her in heaven. Can you believe the stories she could tell? That woman was on fire, not fever fire, but fever for Jesus fire for the rest of her life. Here's the message from one physician regarding the work of another physician. It may seem as though we're kind of getting cheated because Jesus doesn't walk the earth anymore and cannot perform direct literal bodily healings with a touch or a word. But yes, actually, he still is. He is not limited by space or distance, but he's tracking how your life is doing. And when you pray, he is as near to you as your words are to him. He can hear what you're saying. He cares about your dilemma. He's tracking what's going on in your life and has lost none of the juice that enabled him to scold and rebuke a fever, and it fled away from that woman's body. Second, Jesus loved the fact that Luke was a physician. In other words, he studied really hard to get his equivalent of an MD degree. And God loves to use people to help people. Today, on this day of the feast of St. Luke, the physician, we celebrate the contributions to our well-being and to our society of every one of you who works in a healthcare or related field. Whether you are a medical records clerk and handle data processing, whether you're a researcher or a lab technician or an RN or a nurse practitioner, or maybe we even have some MDs with us today. Today, we're sending you some love and saying, you, all of you in the healthcare system, when we need you, you, all of you, lab techs and RNs and EMT, ambulance drivers and all the rest of you, you are the fingers on the hand of God for his healing work that still goes on. Because doctors can cut, but they cannot heal. They can put drugs in you, but they cannot heal. They can sew and stitch on you with their little sweet little thread, but they cannot reconnect two severed pieces of vascular tissue, make them grow together, and once again, blood can flow through that living tissue. Only God can pull off a stunt like that. but he loves to use people to help people. This day, let a great shout of thanks go up from your lips to God for all of the workers who look after you in your time of need. We appreciate you, all of you. Last of all, God is going to heal you one way or the other. Finally, you're going to die because your body will be overwhelmed with more stuff than it can handle. Maybe that day is tomorrow. Maybe you still have 50, 60, 70, or some of you babies in arms, you maybe got 80 or even 90 years to go yet. But finally, something's going to lay you low. But the same Christ who said, "Bad fever, get out of that woman that I love," is going to return to this planet, look at the cemetery where you're planted, and say, "Up." And your lifeless shell of whatever's left of you is going to leap out of the ground. And you better believe he can do it. The ultimate healing will be performed on the day of judgment when you will be restored 100%. Think about that. While you are waiting and struggling with physical limitations that drive you nuts, or someone you love cannot seem to overcome some kind of disability, and you've prayed and prayed and you don't see any miracles now, God, you're going to see God's miracles either now or later. But I tell you what, it is going to be a great getting up morning when the Lord Jesus repairs every last thing that's busted in all of us, you, me, and every man, woman, and child within hearing of the gospel. So now is the time to believe in the love and the power and the truth of Dr. Jesus. Now is the time to share that hope and good news with the people in your life who are afraid, who are struggling, and who are suffering. Because Dr. Jesus still has it. He's still using it. He still loves you and me because he's nice. This is good news for God's people. Let everybody say amen.
Here's a question from somebody who's really a Bible student. The question is, what's unique about the Gospel of St. Luke? Well, you know, there are four Gospels. They are biographies of Jesus. Three of them tell from a very similar point of view and a very similar set of rhythms of talking through Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. St. John's was probably written quite a bit after the other three, and so it's very different in character. It has longer discourses and speeches and tells and provides material that the other three don't. Now, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what's probably most unique is that Luke himself probably is a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. And so his ear was particularly interested in stories and features of the life of Christ that show that he is the Savior of the Gentiles too, the Savior of the world. Luke also is a physician, and he tells more of the healing miracle stories of Jesus than the other three. Luke's gospel is also a twin. The continuation of it is called the Book of Acts, and those two books together, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, tell the powerful story of the coming of Christ and then how the church grew up and how the apostles went out into the world and gave witness to that amazing gospel story. Luke is a hero to all who celebrate the coming of the Word of God, breaking out of its land of Israel homeland and entering all throughout the world and coming into our lives as well. Don't go away, because I'm going to be back to pray with you in just a moment.
We have an important opportunity to put before you today. It's one that will put the gospel within reach of even more people around the world. One of the greatest needs that friends in other countries continue to share with us is the need for Christian living devotionals. There just isn't a lot of material that applies God's Word to everyday life. That's why our devotionals are perfect for translating. We're currently translating them into Spanish, Mandarin, and Japanese, but want to reach even more people, including speakers of Brazilian Portuguese and Korean.
I'm asking for your best gift today so that we can translate these materials and share the gospel in more ways and even more languages. As a thank you for your gift, I'd love to send you some of these same devotionals that are being read around the world. This is my Freedom from Fear and Anxiety devotional set. As you're encouraged by these devotionals, be reminded that your support is helping to put them in the hands of people all over the world. Here's how to give and to request your booklets.
To receive the Freedom from Fear and Anxiety devotional set, text the word TIME to 313131, call 800-661-3311, or visit timeofgrace.org/store.
Time of Grace is truly a miracle that you and I can be communicating even though we may be very far away from each other. It's a miracle of technology. It's a miracle of God's grace and mercy that He still gives us that strength and hope in His Word. But it's also a miracle of generosity. Thank you to all of you whose generous financial contributions enable Time of Grace to keep going and to stay on the air, bringing encouragement, hope, and comfort and straight talk. If you have not of late made your own financial contribution to help support Time of Grace, let me invite you today to pray and consider your best gift to join the team and become one of my Grace partners. Let's pray today. Let's pray for all of God's people who are grieving over their own health problems or someone close to them that they're worried about. And let's pray for Dr. Jesus to come and be there from them and touch their lives with His healing touch. Dear Lord, we come to You today on behalf of people who are struggling with health issues, especially those who are facing surgery or who are in the midst of recovery or convalescence after an injury, or for those who are full of years and their bodies are full of health issues, full of diseases or injuries. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You will come to their lives and touch them with Your healing touch. We believe that You have lost none of the power that You demonstrated when You came before Peter's mother-in-law and healed her with a touch and a word. Lord Jesus, bring that same healing touch today. We look to You and know that there is no healing of the body without Your speaking the word first. We're grateful for technology, for doctors and nurses and technicians, but we know that all healing really comes from You. Please be there for us and those we love in our hour of need. Jesus, in Your name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske. Every day is a day of God's amazing grace for you.
Helping you reach the next level of your Christian life is a driving passion for Mark Jeske and the ministry team at Time of Grace. When you visit timeofgrace.org, you'll find more resources than ever, including video extras, social media connections, new products, plus our prayer ministry, all at timeofgrace.org. And pray about becoming a Grace Partner, an exclusive group of partners and donors who are committed to help us expand Mark Jeske's teaching ministry around the world. Just call 1-800-661-3311 or visit us at timeofgrace.org. Thanks for watching, and join us again next time for Mark Jeske and Time of Grace.
The preceding program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.